of the topic that we're talking about this morning, grace, is kind of frustrating for me because I try to understand this concept of grace and I can't wrap my mind around it, you know, and that's a bit frustrating for a teacher because you want to get a good grasp so you can, you know, digest it well, to teach it well, and it's kind of like standing at the ocean. You're standing in front of the ocean and you're trying to get a good grasp of how vast is this ocean, how deep is this ocean, how mysterious is this ocean, and then you settle enough just to take a dip into the ocean and get refreshed yourself and come out and you say, I'll come back another time for maybe a little bit more, you know? And so we just come to the ocean of the Word of God, especially as we come to the area of teaching about grace and say, Lord, show me just as much as I can, as much as I can handle, as much as I can digest. Help me grasp at least that today. Amen? So we're going to read here a few verses from actually from verse 1 down to verse 9 and then pray and then get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech, with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your tangible touch among us today because your name is holy. You are Adonai. You are Jireh. You are Jehovah Rapha. You are the Lord, our healer, our sustainer. You are Adonai, our Lord, our master, our teacher, our guide. And so we ask you, Lord, to come and teach us, speak to us, minister to us, open our hearts wide, and cause there to be a yielding, especially in those rebellious areas of my own heart and maybe in someone else's own heart here today. Cause those areas to yield to you so that we can hear what the Spirit is trying to communicate to us individually and collectively. And Jesus, to you goes all the glory. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So the Lord is wanting to remind the believers in Corinth, and he wants to remind us as well, that you have been sought after by God. Sought after by God, just like a shepherd is leaving the 99 and going and pursuing after the one lost sheep. He has called you, as we spoke about last time in part one of this message. He adopted you, and he has set you apart. And now he declares that you are a saint. When you read the New King James of this first opening verses, and you are called saints, and you're just like, well, I don't feel like a saint. Yeah. Well, it depends on how your view of that word is. If you're looking at the traditional view of how people relate to it today, then yeah, I totally understand. But biblical sainthood is very, very different. By virtue of you being a child of God, heaven sees you as holy and set apart, which means you are a saint. So when you greet each other after service today, before you say their first name, yeah, saint. Paul is highlighting our position. He's not really talking about our works right now or the fruit of our actual life right now, but he's talking about our position. And he'll talk about how to work out that salvation soon enough when we get to the next section. But this message is for you and all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and ours, he says. So Paul begins with the most encouraging words found in Scripture. You know, he doesn't begin by starting to address their problems. He doesn't give them a lecture about how their lives are you know, seemingly failures at this moment. Instead, he reminds them of three incredible, unshakable realities that every believer can count on, no matter how chaotic life gets. Last time we looked at how you are called and you are cleansed. If you are here, raise your hand. If you weren't here, you can go back and hear it online later. Excuse me. We'll get through today. In verses 3 through 9, speak of how we are covered. Today we're going to look at this from three perspectives. Past, present, and pretty simple to follow, yes? Past, present, and this is like the quietest bunch ever. I really want a little bit of, you know, hanky waving, and no, I mean, just like something, you know, past, present, and future. What God has already done for you to secure your past, that's what this section is talking to about, what God is doing right now to equip you in the present, and what God is going to do to guarantee your future, or what he has done to guarantee your future. Now, these are not just nice biblical ideas. They're daily realities about who God is, what his role is in your life. Amen. Let's begin with the first one. Thank you for that. Strong amen. What God has done secured your past. Verse 3 again, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might think that Paul here is just beginning with a nicety. He's being just kind, you know, just an opening phrase here by saying, like when someone says, have a blessed day or have a nice day. But this greeting carries life-changing power. These two words here have life-changing power and can actually change your world. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace, or the word charis in the Greek, is how the Greeks, when they met one another, that's how they would say hello. And peace, or the word shalom, right? If you watch The Chosen, you know they say shalom or shalom, shalom, right? Was the Hebrew greeting. And Paul wasn't just combining greetings because he wants to bring the different factions together, which he will speak to that, about Jews and Gentiles or Jews and Greeks together. So he wasn't doing it from that perspective. What he's doing is he's declaring life-changing power over them, that God's grace and peace have already been extended to you, and they continue. What is grace? Grace is God's heart towards you. We know that mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? Like when we mess up and we don't get punished for it, we call that mercy. Yeah? Grace is the Lord giving us what we do not deserve. Okay? Grace is God saying, well, grace isn't God saying, you're not that bad. Like there's a little bit of goodness in you, so I'm going to go ahead and bless you. It's not that at all. Grace is God saying, I see everything about you, the good, the bad, and the not so great, right? Yeah. And I'm running towards you anyway. I am pursuing you. I have graced you and will continue to bless you because that is the nature and the character of who God is. Now, suppose a police officer pulls you over because you have been speeding, like by a lot. Like by a lot, like more than double the speed limit, whatever it is, and you get pulled over, right? And you kind of plead your case, and the police officer says to you, I'm going to let you off with a warning. What do we call that? Mercy. We call that mercy, and praise God, I didn't get a ticket, I didn't go to jail, my car didn't get impounded, right? We call that mercy, right? But when he takes out a gift card and hands it to you, and says, here's a year's worth of gasoline, or EV charging, whatever the vernacular is for today. Here's a year's worth of resources for your vehicle. We call that grace. If he pulls out another card and says to you, here's another card, go get a brand new set of tires for your vehicle, what do you call that? Grace upon grace. And we can go on and on with this analogy, but you're getting where I'm going with this, because that doesn't happen. Right? Like the most that's ever happened is a little bit of mercy. The cop pulls you over and either they don't have time or they're at the end of their shift and they're just like, I'm just going to go, slow down. It's like, thank you, Jesus. I've never had a police officer pull out a gift card. Think about the last time you really messed up. What was your first thought about God? Most of us figure that here comes the ticket. Here comes the gavel. Here comes the judgment, right? Or at the very least, God must be disappointed in me when I stumble in some way, or maybe even angry, or God is keeping his distance from me. But grace means God's first move towards sinners is never anger. It's never anger. It's a patient call to save and to rescue and to cover you with his grace. To cover you with his grace. Charles Spurgeon taught that grace is the mother and nurse of all virtues, the sustainer of all our hopes, and the destroyer of all of our fears. It's good. Let me show you three men who discovered this grace in action. The first time that the word grace is mentioned in the scriptures is with Noah, where it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Right? The whole world was corrupt and turned upside down. People lived only for themselves. There was violence that covered much of the earth, to the point that it says in Genesis 6:8 that the Lord was grieved in his heart that he had made man. But it says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Not because he was perfect. He was far from perfect when you read his story. But while everyone else looked inward and looked towards themselves, their own desires, Noah looked up. Noah must have looked up. Now, this is new for me, and I want to share it with you. So I want you to pay attention to this. Noah's discovery of grace meant that he saw the favor of God when he looked up. That's when the grace of God was revealed to him. I always read this as God had favor or grace on Noah. God looked down and he saw one just person. He says, okay, I'm going to bless and protect this one just person. And there's probably some truth in that. But the reality is God had grace on the entire people, on the entire earth. How do we know that? Because of the decades that it took to actually build the ark. If God wanted to bring judgment, he would have brought the hammer down quickly. I mean, within minutes or within days or weeks or even months or even a couple of years, he could have brought the hammer of judgment down on the entire earth. But God waited for decades. Some say maybe 40 years. Some say 70 years. Some say 100 years. Some say up to 120 years. We're not really sure. But the idea is he waited a long time for people to repent. Along with the size of the ark, tried to find a picture of a size, a replica of what it may have looked like as far as the dimensions. This 450 feet long, which is like a time and a half of a football field. This thing is ginormous, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It had room for thousands of people, along with all of Noah's family and the animals as well. And every day building was another day of grace preached among those who were mocking. Every hammer that was nailed was a reminder. Every piece of wood was another layer saying, repent and get ready. Even in the final 7 days before the flood, the animals were told, the animals began to come in two by two. You've seen that in the elementary school, Sunday school poster boards. The animals come in two by two. There's a ramp, and there's Mr. and Mrs. Lion coming up, and there's Mr. Bear and tiger and giraffe and all the rest of them, they're coming up. It's the last 7 days. And the Lord actually tells Noah, tell the people, there are 7 days left. This is a warning. It's been decades you've been building this thing, but now that it's just about done, there's 7 days left and judgment is coming. And so the ramp is on the side of the thing and the animals are out. People are just standing there watching, like all these animals. Animals don't do that. Animals don't function like that. They don't operate like that, especially the ferocious ones. Can you imagine the lion is walking and behind him comes an animal that they could turn around and eat? They're not doing that. They're just walking as the Lord is directing them. Some miracle is taking place. People are just watching this. What's happening there? The grace of God is saying to people something miraculous is about to happen. Pay attention. Pay attention. That was the grace of God extended to all of humanity. Grace was calling, saying, come in, come in. But no one comes in. And finally, in Genesis 7:16, it says, and the Lord finally shut him in. Because the window of grace is only open for so long. It's not open forever, especially for us, because we are limited. Our time on earth is limited. And the grace of God has a window as well, which will one day, a time that we do not know, will come to an end. So just as Noah and his family were safe inside while God's judgment fell outside, everyone who was in Christ, everyone who is in Christ, is safe from the wrath of God forever. Because that ark is a type and a picture of Christ. Amen? But the thing is, Noah looked up, and he's the one that saw grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Bible calls him righteous. Why would it call him righteous? Just like, why would the Bible call Abram, and then Abraham righteous? Because Abraham believed, we read this in Romans, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. He looked up and he saw the goodness of God and says, I choose to believe you. I choose to trust you. I choose to believe. There's got to be something more than this. This is chaos down here. There is murder, there's conflict, there's all kinds of craziness that is happening here. That's not how you designed us. That's not how you designed for us to live. And so he doesn't look around him for solutions. He doesn't look to podcasts for solutions. He doesn't go online for solutions. He doesn't go to his friends for solutions. What does he do? He looks up. May God give us the grace to look up and say, Lord, give me to see grace in your eyes so I can continue to receive grace over grace over grace and to be declared righteous by you, not because I'm righteous, but because you have declared me as such. Somebody say amen. There was another first that I want to share with you just for a few moments. And a few moments means nothing when a preacher says that. But Aaron is the first high priest. He also found grace after spectacular failure. Spectacular failure. Picture the scene. Moses is up on Mount Sinai. He's been gone for weeks. This is chapter 28 and 29 of the book of Exodus. The Lord is telling him in Exodus 28 and 29, prepare Aaron, your brother, because I'm going to prepare him and his sons, and he lists his sons' names, as priests to serve before me. Moses is lost in the presence of God. God is giving him the commandments, and he's giving him the glory, and Moses is getting all this revelation about who God is and what God wants them to do. Fast forward a couple of chapters later, 32 of Exodus, what's happening down beneath where the people are? They're getting anxious and they're getting nervous and they're putting pressure on Aaron, who's like so-called in charge when Moses isn't there. So they're putting pressure. They're like, we don't know what's happened to this man Moses. What if he doesn't come back? Do something to help us. What does he do? He caves under the pressure, right? And he says, give me all the gold that you have, right? So they give him all the gold that they were wearing, their earrings and whatnot, and he threw it into a fire, right, and began to use that melted gold, and he fashioned a golden calf, right? And the people are worshiping it. And they're dancing, and they are naked, and they are partying, and there is chaos that is happening in Israel at that time. And the Lord tells Moses, go down and see the people that you brought out of Egypt. Yeah. Right now I'm angry. Like when dad tells wife, those are your kids. Go see your children, right? What are they doing? And Moses comes down and anger is on his face. And as God was writing in tablets of stone about do not make any carved or molded images, do not serve any God besides me. Here, Aaron was doing the exact opposite. When God had just said, not long before, you are going to be a priest for me. I would imagine that as Moses came down, he'd probably hear the voice of the Lord saying to him, disqualified. For sure disqualified. You cannot serve as a priest before me because look at what you did. This isn't just a small lapse of judgment. It took hours to carve that thing. Hours. And you did it with your own hand. And you're saying, make a feast unto the Lord. What? Talk about a moral failure. And when Moses calls him on the carpet, he wants to ask him a question. He's like, what exactly happened here? He says, I don't know. They gave me the gold, I threw it in the fire, and out came this image. He's like, really? That's your version of the story? Funny how we don't like to take ownership of our weaknesses, of our frailties, of our mistakes, right? Easy for us to shift the blame on other people, but never really taking it upon ourselves. Aaron could have been consumed by God's wrath, but here's where grace shines the brightest. After a spectacular failure, God still calls Aaron to serve as high priest. Not eventually, not after a probation period. Let's put him on probation for a year, have him sit with the elders, and then maybe come back and possibly serve. No, no, no. Immediately. Immediately. Grace doesn't disqualify you when you fail. It restores you. It restores you. Aaron discovered something beautiful, that your worst moment doesn't have to be your last moment. Somebody tweet that. Your worst moment doesn't have to be your last moment. Grace gives you a future beyond your past. Grace gives you a future beyond your past. A third and final first, a first radical conversion, where this young man Saul carried official papers with arrest warrants after Christians. And he was in hot pursuit of them, chasing them down from city to city, from place to place. Because for him, this was personal. For him, this wasn't just religious. It wasn't a disagreement. It was personal warfare. And there, when Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, he was guarding the clothing of the men and giving his approval. He believed he was serving God by destroying these Christians. But at high noon, at that Damascus road, heaven broke open, and he saw a light that was brighter than the noonday sun that knocked him to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting them?" Is that what it says? Why are you persecuting me? Jesus takes it personal. We belong to him completely, completely. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" The answer that changed everything was, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Instead of striking him dead, he calls Saul of Tarsus to be his apostle. Listen, Christianity's greatest enemy, this terrorist, became its greatest missionary. The hands that once dragged Christians to prison are now planting churches, and the voice that threatened believers is now preaching the gospel. Paul became a vessel that God used to write at least 13, if not 14, of the New Testament letters, if we count the book of Hebrews. Listen, if grace could reach Paul, if grace could transform Christianity's greatest enemy into a great missionary, grace can reach you and it can reach me as well. God's favor can transform your past into a platform for God's glory. Which brings us from grace then to the element of peace. This, I think, right there is meaty enough, maybe that we can take it and dissect it further in our family dynamics, right? Like, what is grace and how did it work in these people's lives? But that leads us to peace, what grace delivers. Notice the order. Grace comes first and then peace. It's never peace then grace. Because you can't have real peace until you have settled the war between you and God. You cannot have real peace until the war between you and the Lord has been settled. This peace isn't just the absence of problems. People, when they think of peace, they think, oh, it's quiet and the problems are fewer. So now I am in a place of peace. That's not peace. That's not biblical peace. When Paul says peace, he means wholeness, completeness, everything working the way that God designed it. Imagine a child resting peacefully in his father or mother's arms in the middle of a storm. That's peace. This peace comes in beautiful layers. First, it talks about peace with God. Peace with God. Having been justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. The fight is finally over between you and God forever. And that's what Noah experienced when he entered into the ark. Judgment was passing over, but he was safe inside. Why? Because he had peace with God. Which leads us to the peace of God. That steady calm that doesn't depend on your circumstances. It's the peace that Aaron experienced when he was restored to his position. Sometimes we talk about peace in the middle of a storm as if the storm is happening outside of me because work is going crazy or people aren't, you know, behaving the way that I would prefer that they would. But this is something internal now. These are things that I've done. These are choices that I have made. So yes, I am a child of God, but I made some bad choices. I'm a child of God, but I've made some really, really bad decisions. Or I've walked in rebellion, or I've caved in to the pressures of things around me, but now he's able to serve confidently, even though he had made a huge, huge mistake. Just as a side note, I hope this doesn't give you the indication that it's okay for you to continue on sinning, because Romans 6 teaches us that. Shall we then continue to sin that grace may abound? And he says, certainly not. That's not how it works, because if you continue down that path, it's an indication that you don't even know God at all. Because when you've been rescued by love and by grace, you don't want to run back to the thing that you were rescued from. You want to run towards the rescuer and stay close to him in his presence. Because we don't read about David messing up like what he messed up again. And we don't read about the second molded image that Aaron made. Yeah? He learned his lesson and he moved on. All right, I'm just being clear here. You're like, well, I'm going to keep driving 100. No, don't do that. You're either going to kill yourself or kill somebody else in the process. This is not a joke. So peace with God, the peace of God, which leads us to a third kind of peace, which is peace with yourself and peace with other people. You can be a peacemaker because you've experienced that peace of God within you. That's what Paul experienced, and he began to build bridges between people, Jew and Gentile, master and slave, men and women. He's saying we're all on the same level. So Paul tells us that grace and peace comes from only one source, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can sometimes be a bit of a nerd in looking at how many times a word is mentioned in a text. So it is what it is. It may be worth noting that the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned 5 times just in this section alone. And Jesus, just the name Jesus, mentioned 8 times in this section alone. And the word either Jesus or him or he is mentioned 10 times in this section alone. And the number 5 means grace. The number 8 means new beginnings. The number 10 means completeness and wholeness. What is this saying to us? It means that you are wholly and completely covered by the grace of God. Wholly and completely covered by the grace. It's like a message within a message. Some of you got that. Some of you are just like, what are you talking about? I don't understand. Go back and hear the tape. You don't earn this. You can't work for it. Your past is settled. Listen, somebody needs to hear this. Every sin that you've ever committed is forgiven. Every failure is covered. Every mistake has been paid for by Jesus. Which means what? Which means when he sees you at this moment, he sees you the same way that he's looking at Jesus himself. And declares, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. You're completely covered by grace, which leads to perfect peace. Listen, grace that secures your past is beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. But God doesn't just stop there. He goes even further. He's not content to just forgive, but he's actively equipping you today, which is what verses 4 to 7 talk about. He's equipping you for the present. And here's something beautiful here. Paul finds a reason to give thanks to God for them. He finds a reason why. He can't find something for them as individuals to thank God for. So he looks for what God has done in them. But he begins with a word of thanksgiving. He sees them as covered in Christ Jesus by the grace of God. And then he tells them what God is doing for them right now. Isn't it amazing how when you're ready to give thanks, you're just like, I thank God. What am I thanking God for? What am I thanking? You think of a person and their life is all messed up. You're like, what am I thanking? You're a child of God. There you go. You've been covered by grace. There you go. You're being equipped right now, and your future is guaranteed right now. I'm going to thank God for that. Isn't it amazing how the eyes of grace can find something to be thankful for? This is important. Because sometimes we look at other people and we go, I don't know about this person. I don't know what to be thankful for this person. There's always something to be thankful for. And this is how we begin to enter into the presence of God and dwell in the presence of God. We enter into his presence with thanksgiving. We enter into his courts with praise. We're thanking God for God, and we're thanking God for the brethren and the sistren. Is that a word? We're thanking God for the family of God. Wait, but their lives are... doesn't matter. Wait, but there's so much that... it doesn't matter. Wait, but... it doesn't matter. Thank God for the fact that they are children of God, covered by the grace of God. You were called, he says, you were cleansed. Now you're being enriched and you're being equipped. Two ways that God's enriching you right now, with all kinds of speech. Think about your life before knowing Christ. Spiritual conversations were awkward. I remember having a debate with a man about, he was an atheist, and I was trying to prove Christianity was right. I'm 16 years old, and I can't put two words together. And I'm like, but you're wrong. And he's like, why? I'm like, you're wrong. Put two words together to defend the faith or to defend creation or to defend the Bible or to defend anything. I couldn't put anything. I grew up in the church. I heard a lot, but there's no spirit on the inside of me. There was no equipping happening on the inside of me. So spiritual conversations felt awkward. What do you say when someone's hurting? How do you encourage someone who's lost hope? But listen, grace equips you, and it changes all of that. Now you can pray out loud. I couldn't pray out loud to save my life before I got saved. After I got saved, man, it's like, who is this person? Who is that person? This pretty person right here. Shy as shy can be. But when she got filled with the Holy Spirit, she has no problems getting up on stage and screaming till the neighbors go, what is going on in that church? What is that? Boldness. Boldness from who? From the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Something happens. God equips you. And you can share what God has done in your life. And you can speak truth when other people need to hear it. At times you wonder, where did these words come from? You ever have a conversation with someone, and you're just like, Lord, give me wisdom to say something to this person right now, and you don't know what to say, but then you find yourself just saying words. You're just like, you're listening to yourself say it. You're like, where did that come from? That was pretty good. I'm going to write that down. That's the Holy Spirit ministering through you to a person, because God is equipping you, because you are not alone. In every conversation, you are not alone. When you are home, you are not alone. When you are in your car speeding, you are not alone. When you are wherever you are never alone. And God equips you. So your ability to pray, to encourage, to share your story, to speak life when others are speaking death, that's the grace of God equipping you. Not just that, but all knowledge, he says. You've been given knowledge that transforms. Not just information, but spiritual wisdom for a living. What is wisdom? The application of the information that you have. You're applying what you know. You're putting it into practice. You can tell what's right from wrong. You can make decisions based on godly principles. You understand God's word when you begin to read it, and he opens your eyes. It doesn't just become ink on paper anymore, but words pop off the page, and you begin to see, well, wait a minute, I think God's talking to me. So that when you're reading passages like Ezekiel 16, and the Lord is saying, let me tell you where you came from. I passed by you, and you were naked, and you were wallowing in your blood, and I said to you, live. Yes, I said to you, live. Then he passes by again. He says, and I saw you, and you formed, and you grew, and I covered you because your time was a time of love. And you go, that's your word for me. You're covering me the way that Boaz covered Ruth. You're covering me. You're taking me under the shadow of your wings because you declared in Ezekiel 16, you said, you are mine. And I'm saying, God, I am yours. I am completely yours, completely yours. And every area in my life that is not fully yielded to the lordship of Jesus Christ, may it yield to you today. May every bit of rebellion and doubt and fear and hopelessness bow at the name of Jesus. Somebody say amen. Before knowing Jesus, spiritual truth was confusing. Right and wrong were relative. God, his will felt like a mystery. But now grace has opened your eyes and you can recognize God's voice. You're beginning to discern his will for your life and you can see his hand at work. And your growth proves that the gospel is working. Listen, it confirms the testimony of Christ among you, Paul goes on to say. People see his grace, how it changes your words and your thinking. It proves that the gospel is real and it is powerful. When your coworkers see how you handle stress differently than everybody else. When your family watches how you respond to crisis with peace instead of panic. We don't bat 1,000. None of us get this right all the time. We have our moments. We all have our moments. But listen, we're moving towards learning from the master and learning to have peace in the middle of a storm. Or when your neighbors notice that you speak words of hope instead of words of despair and anger like the rest of the world. Your transformation confirms that Christ is real and that the gospel has power. It has power. That you have everything you need. And so here Paul describes the incredible gift. You do not lack any spiritual gift, he says. This doesn't mean that every person has every single gift, and we'll get to that in chapter 12 in a while. But it means the church family collectively has everything you need to function as a church body. This group here right now, this church body right now, has everything it needs to function the way that God has intended for it to function. That's encouraging to me. That's encouraging to me. So what's my job to do? It's just to pray and say, Lord, cause each of us to rise up to the occasion and to say, tell me what needs to be done, and then may the Lord empower me to do it because that's where my passion is. My passion is in this area, so I want to serve here. Or my passion is in this area, so I want to serve here. But we all have to put our hands together and serve. You think this is service? No, this is me empowering you to serve. This is not the service. This is just me equipping the saints, and the saints are supposed to serve. The saints are supposed to do the service. The saints come and watch the service. No, the saints come to be equipped for service, to reach the world. That's how this works. The Holy Spirit has equipped either you personally or the other believers in our body, so that we have everything that we need for spiritual life. Third and finally, what time is your wedding? I told you it was going to run long today. What God will do, he'll guarantee your future, verses 8 and 9. He will also keep you, verse 8 says, he will also keep you firm to the end so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you seeing a theme here? Jesus Christ our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, over and over and over again. Do you think Paul's in love with someone? I think so. May my heart and your heart burn for him more than it burns for my own personal comfort. May my heart and your heart burn for him. When I heard his voice, the beloved said in the Song of Solomon. When I heard it, my heart leaped within me. When I heard his voice, my heart leaped within me. Why? This is my beloved. This is the one that my heart adores. So Paul moves from what God has done and what is doing to what God will do in the future. He speaks with absolute rock solid certainty and confidence. God's unbreakable promise. He says he will also keep you firm to the end. Not he might do it if you're good enough, or he'll try his best, but he will. And the Greek word he uses here was a legal term. It meant a guarantee to provide security and to make something firm. God has legally bound himself to keep you secure. God has legally bound himself to keep you secure. This isn't about your ability to hang on to God, but it's about his commitment to hang on to you. Which is better? Your grip on God might feel weak some days, but listen, he never loses his grip. Those who are in my hand, he says, no one can snatch away. You'll stand perfect before God. Paul looks ahead to the day of Jesus Christ and when the day that he returns, and he says, every believer will stand perfect before him. On that day, you'll be blameless. That doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect, meaning flawless, yourself between now and then. But he's talking about how Christ's righteousness covers you completely. When God looks at you on that final day, he won't see your failures. He'll see Jesus' perfection. And blameless doesn't mean you've never sinned. It means you won't be charged with anything because Jesus already paid the price. And a second price will not be paid. That's good news. That's good news. Why is he so absolutely sure? Because God is faithful, he says. This is an unshakable foundation of your eternal security. Our faithfulness wavers, yes? We make promises we don't always keep. I'll call you. Mm-hmm. We have good intentions, but it doesn't always work out. We start strong, but sometimes we finish not so strong. Yeah? But God's faithfulness never changes. He never fails. He never disappoints. His track record is perfect. His promises are sure. And his love for you never wavers. Do you know where you and I stumble and get messed up, especially when we hear something like this? Let me tell you how it impacts me, and possibly this is how it impacts you as well. I create narratives in my mind, scenarios, based on the promises of God. Then I want to hold God to the narratives that I drew up for him in my own mind. And I say, based on the movie that I written, that I directed, and I had a smart part to play in. By the way, I was the lead role. And you were kind of like the come to my rescue sidekick, God. But you didn't come through the way that I hoped or expected. So now I'm disappointed. So when I hear about your faithfulness, I'm thinking, I don't know. I'm not so sure. And the enemy loves to toy with us in that way. God didn't answer that prayer for you. Is he really good? God didn't make it turn out for you the way that you had hoped or expected. So is he really good? I want to say to you, the devil is a liar and God is always good. He is always faithful. He is always on time. God knows what he's doing because his wisdom is beyond finding out. His ways are beyond our ways. His knowledge is beyond our knowledge. And he always does the wisest and best thing that works out for us, even when we go through painful times. And when we do, he says, you won't be alone. I'm walking with you in the journey. I'll walk with you. If I allow you to go through a painful experience, I'll walk with you in the journey. I won't leave you alone. But don't take your eyes off of me and begin to sink. Peter, I want you to keep your eyes on me and walk on the waves. I want you to walk above what is threatening to drown you. I want you to be on top of it, and you'll do that when you keep your eyes fixed on me. May God give us the grace, the courage, the desire, the humility to keep our eyes constantly fixed on Jesus and not ourselves, because when I look at me, I get deflated because I am frail. Don't look at me that way. You're frail too. We're all frail. To one level or another, in different areas, on different levels, we are frail. But there's one who's perfect. And he says, let me take you under the shadow of my wings. And those who dwell in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my strength, my rock. So what are we called to do? He tells us, you're called into close friendship. Fellowship with him. God shows his faithfulness through his calling. He who called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What does God want from you and from me? God wants my money. No. No. Yeah, he wants you to be faithful and trust him in this area of life, but that's not what God wants. He wants your heart and he wants your friendship. He wants you to trust him. Trust him to the degree that you're willing to give him the keys to the car. Let him drive. You sit in the passenger seat or even in the back and actually sleep while he drives. Something I've never done. We were on a 10-hour flight. Couldn't sleep a wink. Because I was flying the plane from all the way in the back of the plane. You know how we get. Am I the only one in this church? You guys can talk to me. Every time turbulence hit. What you doing up there, man? I want to control everything. Listen, it's good for us to hand over the control. And say, you are the master of this relationship. I'm not the master. I'm just your servant. But what a great place to be. God wants fellowship with us, close friendship with us. Listen, you haven't just been called to attend a church or follow a bunch of rules. You've been called to friendship and fellowship with Jesus himself. That's what God is calling us to. Being close to the Lord is the source of our peace, our confidence, and our joy. As Abraham was known as the friend of God. And this calling isn't temporary, and it cannot be canceled, and it will not expire. Because the giftings and the callings of God in Romans 11:29 says are irrevocable. They can never be taken back. It's like adoption into God's family, and adoption is permanent. It's like marriage to the Lamb, and that is eternal. It's citizenship in heaven, which can never be revoked. Your eternal security doesn't depend on how tightly you grip God. It depends on his hold on you. His hold on you. How can these truths change our life? With these three realities, how do we start living this today? Let me share with you three things, and then we'll end. Again, means nothing. When your past is secure, is that up there? When your past is secure, guilt loses its power. When your guilt is secure, when your past is secure, guilt loses its power. Grace completely removes guilt. Every sin is forgiven forever. You stand pure and holy before God right now. You know that Noah was 600 years old when he came out of the ark? Or 601? And he died at 950. 349, almost 350 years this man lived. Do you think he lived with regret because he got drunk afterwards? Do you think he stayed in that fallen condition forever? He lived without beating himself up. Aaron served God confidently for the decades after the golden calf incident. And Paul preached boldly when he'll tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I've wronged no man. Excuse me? You've wronged no man. You, Paul, have wronged no man. When you were Saul of Tarsus, everybody you put into prison and those who you killed and those who you've wronged no man. He said, my conscience is clear. Why? Because the slate has been wiped clean because Jesus paid the price. If guilt still haunts you about something in your past, listen, allow the grace of God to settle deeper and to sink into your heart. Stop trying to earn forgiveness that God's already extended to you. Someone writes you a check, and it's a large, large check, and you're looking for lunch money. someone just wrote you a very nice or sent you a huge Zelle payment, whatever the vernacular is for today, right? And you're looking for a few dollars to grab a meal. We're begging God for what he's already extended to us. Right now, bring to mind the thing that you feel most guilty about. Think about it. What is it that you feel most guilty about at this particular moment? The thing that keeps rising to the surface and reminding you. Remember that? Can't forget that. And hear Jesus say this over you. Take these as words from the Lord directly. It is finished. You are forgiven. You are clean. It is finished. You are forgiven. You are clean. What did Jesus tell the woman caught in adultery? Where are your accusers? She says, there are none. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Those words gave her the power to continue living a clean and holy life after a life that wasn't so clean and certainly wasn't very holy. Yeah? It is finished. You are forgiven. You are clean. Number two, when your presence is equipped, service becomes joy. Your service becomes a joy. Just like Nehemiah, who experienced the grace of God over his life. And when he saw that there was a need back in Jerusalem, the walls being torn down, he left his comfort and he served with joy. He served with joy. How do we know that? I'll tell you in a minute. Being equipped allows your service to flow with gratitude, not from obligation. He knew that he was accepted by God. And he tells us in chapter 8 and verse 10 of his letter, he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Serve him because you're grateful, not because you have to. Another thing, if you're taking notes, write this down. This week, identify one act of service you've been doing or are thinking of doing, and ask, how can I approach the same service with an overflow of gratitude for what Christ has already done for me? I don't want to serve begrudgingly. I don't want to serve because I have to. I don't want to do anything forcefully in the presence of God. God, give me a willingness to do it out of a response for your love. And then when your future is guaranteed, peace guards your heart. Peace guards your heart. God's faithfulness is your security. Listen, when Paul was facing shipwreck and imprisonment and eventually his own execution, he can write in Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what comes. His guaranteed future gave him unshakable peace in the present storms of what's going to happen in the future, because I am held. I am secured. Even if that means a beheading for me, and he was beheaded, history will tell us, as John the Baptist was beheaded, and Scripture tells us that. Right, but even if that's what comes in my future is held by God. It's secured in God. So again, another action step for you. What areas of your life feels most unstable right now? Is it your job, your relationships, your health? Remember, the God who secured your past is equipping your present and guaranteeing your future. We're almost done. Please remember that you're not at the mercy of your circumstances. You are not at the mercy of those circumstances or other people's opinions. They don't define who you are. Even your own failures cannot separate you from the love of God. The same God who came looking for you, the shepherd we mentioned earlier, is the same God who keeps coming after you to bring you safe until Jesus comes back. Listen, his track record is perfect, his promises are solid, and his love never wavers. That's good news. Your past is secure in his grace, your present is equipped with his gifts, and your future is guaranteed by his faithfulness. That's not something that we hope will come true someday. That's who you are right now. You're covered, you're equipped, and you are kept. Can we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your covering. We thank you for your incredible grace, Lord God. Thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your compassion. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you that you don't treat us according to our sins or deal with us according to our iniquities. But as far as the east is from the west, Lord God, so far you have separated our sins from us. And you blotted out our transgressions. And you declare us clean and holy before you. All because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, shedding his blood on that cross, paying the price for every sin that I've committed. For every word, every action, every thought, everything I've done or not done that was wrong has been paid for. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. If it helps you to put your own hand over your own heart and just talk to God for a moment, just lift up your heart to Him right now. Whatever your fear, whatever your concern, whatever your struggle, whatever, lift it before Him now. Say, I see this in my life and I need your help. I need your help. I need to know that I am your son. I need to know that I am your daughter. I need to know that I'm your child, that I've been adopted by you, that I'm cherished by you. I'm loved, I'm adored by you. And that when you look at me, you don't look at me with anger or frustration, but you look at me with peace and with joy. And with welcoming arms, the Lord told us, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The peace of God comes after peace with God. Make sure you have peace with God today. Make sure you've confessed your sins. Make sure you're right with Him. Once you're right with Him, that ushers in the peace of God through whatever circumstance, either your own mistakes or others. That allows you then to have peace with others. Peace within yourself and peace with others. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we honor you. We bless you. We bless you.